This morning, as we get ready to open Scripture, let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, ready to open your Word and experience what it has to say for our lives. And so, God, as we open your Scripture, I pray that you would speak to us, speak clearly to us, help us to understand our position in this world, our position with you, and the work you're doing to make all things new. Heavenly Father, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to start this morning in Genesis 3, but it's going to be a little bit of a globe-trotting adventure through Scripture this morning. And so Genesis 3 is where we'll start, page 3 in your Bibles, and we'll read that in a second. I want to start today with, kind of illuminating this idea of time out. And as I was thinking about how to tell you a story about being in time out, I realized I couldn't tell you one from my own life because I was perfect, but I can tell you about Scott and Karen. And so I'm going to do that. So I don't even know if either of them are here, so I actually probably could get away with it. As kids, I do recall us getting in fights from time to time, right? It's kind of like a rite of passage for children. Maybe not all of you did this, but I definitely remember times where Karen and Scott and I would get into these like rounds of arguing about something probably petty and ridiculous. We'd get in trouble, we'd get grounded, but at some point, and I don't know why, my parents changed up their philosophy on how they were going to punish us. And so my parents would, when we were in a weird fight like that, they would get us in timeout in the living room. My parents' house, the living room is long and narrow, and there's almost always been chairs across from each other, and so one of us would have to sit in one chair, one would sit in the other, and we'll have to look at each other in the living room and sit there until we either said we were sorry, genuinely, or figured out how to work it out. It was this uncomfortable moment of time out as we kind of sat face to face and had to like figure out who was going to go first to say they were sorry. And I recall it being an effective thing. I'm not. If some of you experienced this today, I apologize for giving your parents ideas, but it was effective, but it was also difficult. I remember a few times people missing meals because they were not going to say they were sorry, and they were going to sit in those chairs and wait in anger and frustration at each other. They were in timeout. We'd get grounded, of course, as well, too, but that was pretty rare. As we look at Scripture this morning, we're going to look at how again, as I mentioned in the children's sermon even, how God, in a sense, puts us all into this prolonged period of time out or punishment through the events of Genesis 3. We're going to see that, we're going to see what it looks like to be exiled. And I know that a lot of times when we think about exile, we think about what happens with Israel when they sin and fall short of following God in the land of Canaan and are moved to Babylon. But exile really is throughout Scripture a theme, and it really begins in many ways at the beginning of Genesis. It's a huge theme in Scripture. And so when we talk about exile, one of the ways that we need to think about exile is as a punishment that takes place where somebody is forcibly removed from the land or the home or the place that they are and taken to another place, either for political or punitive reasons. Exile is an act of forcibly removing somebody from where they are and setting them aside for a time, a purposeful time. And so we're going to look at exile, and we're going to see how it begins again in Genesis 3, and we're going to see how it gets started in Genesis 1, is God sets this world into motion. As he sets the universe into motion, he creates this rock, he creates everything, and he begins to create in it, right? So God creates trees, he creates light and dark, sky and sea, he separates the ground, he creates all these plants and living things, and then finally creates man and woman. And he places them into the garden. He creates Adam and Eve. And he provides them a place to live in Eden. And he gave them instructions on how to live. Part of that was do not eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. part of that was be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Adam and Eve had some pretty simple instructions to get started. But if you know the story of Genesis, you know that the people disobeyed God. They were tempted by the serpent. They were led astray. They made a choice to not follow the simple instructions God had given. They eat from the fruit of the tree. And as a result, God removes them from the land. He exiles them from Eden. And there in the garden, in their sin, as they enter into this time of exile, they notice their nakedness. They feel shame. They blame shift. They are falling apart at the seams. They accuse God. They're wrestling with God, and God is brokenhearted. As we think about God in the Garden of Eden, I think a lot of times we picture God as, at least maybe this is for me, maybe you don't do this. I picture God coming into the garden, guns blazing, angry. He's just angry. But I think as I've reflected on it more this week, God, I think, enters in, sure, with righteous anger, but also with a broken heart. A broken heart because the people he created, his image bearers, have chosen against him. They've chosen to walk away. And he's brokenhearted because he has to send his beloved children away into the wilderness. He's brokenhearted because he knew his relationship with them would change because of the way that they were already acting. He knew that creation itself had changed. And he knew more than anyone the cost to fix that exile. And so as God talks to Adam and Eve and even the serpent after this horrifying event of eating the tree, hear these words from Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree from which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return." And then if you skip to verse 23, it says, "The Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And so we see this first exile taking place in the book of Genesis, where people are exiled from the perfect presence of God, cast into the wilderness to experience a life of pain and hardship that was never theirs to bear. God had created them to live in this perfect harmony in the garden, and they chose against him. And so as we think about exile this morning, I want to make it clear that exile is not so much something that breaks the relationship. It's a result of the broken relationship. Exile is a result of us breaking relationship with God and even with each other. And exile is in many ways an opportunity to bring that relationship back. And so as we look at this morning, as we contemplate Genesis and then move throughout the Old Testament, heading towards the New Testament, we're going to see a number of things about exile. And one of them is that exile does indeed point to a broken relationship with God and each other. In Genesis 3, we see God speaking to his children, and he's illuminating the consequences of their actions, and he's trying to tell them that their actions are significant and the consequences are even more significant. This is huge, right? The woman is cursed with the pain in childbirth and is now under the authority of her husband. This is an effect of the fall. It's an effect of living in exile. Woman in the garden in Genesis 2, as they're created, you see that God says they are each other's helpmate. There's no authority structure between Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. That shows up in Genesis 3. And so what we see in the exile from the garden is that people now, their relationships change. Women are under the authority of men, and that's part of the curse. It's part of the exile that takes place. As well, you see that man is cursed to work the ground, which is cursed with thorns and weeds, and he's cursed to experience pain in his work. His curse is brokenness in terms of even relationship with the earth, called to fill it and subdue it, to create and keep creating as God had started the process, and now the earth even is broken. What we see as well is that they are both cursed to death. There is nothing that will break a relationship more than death as it separates people from each other. Death is a result of the curse. It's a result of the fall. It's something we experience in exile. As well, we see that both are exiled from the garden where there's an angelic being standing guard. And finally, and most importantly, both are exiled from the intimate relationship they shared with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden. They talked with Him. They experienced intimacy with Him. They spoke with Him. They were sinless. They had no shame. They had no reason to hide. They had no pain. And now they are moved out of the garden to the east of Eden. And east in Scripture, especially as we look at it in Genesis, is significant as a metaphor as well for a movement away from God. It's not just a random direction they went. It really symbolizes that as they moved east of Eden, and if you read through the early chapters of Genesis, you'll see it gets mentioned from time to time, somebody moved further east. And really it's saying they're moving further and further away from God. Adam and Eve are moving away from God. They're full of sin and shame and destined to experience all kinds of pain. Exile shows how things are broken and undone. It shows it's the result of what had happened in one fateful choice in Eden. Imagine exile being painful for Adam and Eve, but I have to imagine that this exile was also painful for God. As He pushed His image bearers away from the safety and security and blessing of Eden, His heart grieved the pain of that. And today we still live in this world broken by the curse. We live in this world that is dealing still with this exile from Genesis 3. We live in a world that has the beginning of restoration in Jesus, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, but we still live in a world that is bearing the weight and the burden of the curse of sin. We live in a world where people are still routinely exiled from God. You and I experience this exile in the way we disobey and turn from God to follow our own ways. We experience this exile and this loss and the sense of longing that we have for something better, but we can't quite figure out what it is, and we try to fill it with all kinds of things that don't quite get us to God. We experience exile and the weight of all of it this past week when another mass shooting takes the headlines in our newspapers and points to how bad things are. Many of you felt the weight of this exile this week as you grieved over the loss of this student at Christian High who committed suicide. These are things that represent the brokenness in our world. They're not the way it's supposed to be. The world is violently broken, but God is not content to leave it violently broken. And so even in Genesis 3, we see this incredible promise, right? God says to the serpent in the curse, there's hope because someday the offspring of the woman will come and she will crush the head of you and things will be restored and made new. He promises the one who will come and make all things new. And God, again, makes sure that that happens. And so he begins to work. And so throughout Genesis, we see God working to bring people to himself and to redeem the people. And they keep turning away. And finally, God calls a man named Abram. It's interesting to know Abraham lived in the east, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God called him to follow him. And Abraham's movement, geographically even, was west, in a sense, towards God. And Abraham follows God with this promise that Abraham would be a great nation. God says, I will bless you, I will create, I will bless your offspring, I will make you great in number, and you will be blessed to be a blessing to the world. In other words, God is starting over with Abram, and this time he is trying to create an entire people who will follow him and carry out the mission that Adam and Eve, in many ways, were supposed to do in the Garden of Eden. And so again, we see, if we were to just keep moving through Genesis and Exodus, we would see that God is creating these people through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They land in Egypt. They grow in number. God rescues them from Egypt and brings them to himself. And finally, after all kinds of craziness, they land at the doors, or at the doors of Canaan, ready to enter, ready to take over this land. A new land, a new Eden, a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you were to turn to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, you would see this. Another set of commands. This time it's do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's close. He says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter into and possess. So this is like, again, Eden all over again. God has his people, he's created, and he's given them a place. He has this group of image bearers, and he's calling them to faithfully obey him and be his witnesses in the world, to live in this crossroads of the known world and bless people as they pass through and take root there. And so you see Israel as a new Adam and Eve. God provided them a place to live, Canaan this time. He gave them instructions for how to live, the law, way more in depth than what Adam and Eve received. But the people disobey God again. And eventually, God removes them from the land. You see just this movement of Israel constantly away from God. And what's impressive is that God is so patient with them. God puts up with a lot of garbage from his people. And he's working with them. And he's trying to restore them. And he's trying to redeem them. And he sends person after person to get their attention and call them back to himself. But eventually, they just won't listen anymore. And so he has to cast them out into Babylon. He has to cast them out of the land and get their attention in a profound way through another exile. Exile in exile, in a sense. And the people there wrestle with why God would do that to them. They wrestle with their sense of identity. They wrestle with their faith. They wrestle with who they are. And they weep. You see, another thing we learn about exile as we continue to work through this is that exile leaves us with a sense of longing. Exile leaves us with a sense of longing for the way things were, but really for the way things should be. Have you ever wondered what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to be outside of the Garden of Eden and look back on it from time to time? Have you ever wondered what it was like for them the first time Adam actually had to try to plant food in the ground and had to wrestle with weeds that were trying to kill his plants or deal with the thorns that were covering the ground? Have you ever wondered what it was like for Adam and Eve when they had their first fight? When they had that first baby and experienced that pain? When they wrestled with the way things were and looked back on the way things had been? In their exile, they had to have had this longing for the way it had been so beautifully set up for them in Eden. For Israel, we don't have to wonder as much about what they were feeling because the prophets really capture it for us. We see, even in the book of Jeremiah, time and time again, him addressing the people who are crying out in agony over the exile they're in because they hate where they are and they hate what they're experiencing. We even have a Psalm 137 that really captures the weight of what they're feeling. Psalm 137 verse 1 says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." The people were broken in their exile, and that's really the point. Exile reminds of what we lost and drives us back to the feet of God. Exile, in some ways, it's painful and it's uncomfortable, but it's also an act of grace because in exile, we fall on our knees and we repent of our sin and we turn back to the God that we so desperately need. Exile is also an act of grace because it removes us from the pattern of sin that we're living in. For Israel, they needed to be ripped away from all the idolatry they were living in so that they could refocus on God. For Adam and Eve, the act of grace is really that they can't get back to the tree of life. If they were to eat the fruit of the tree of life after they had already sinned, they would be stuck in an eternal kind of life with no escape from the sin that they had entered into. Exile is an act of grace. And again, we see God working through this exile. He calls his people Israel, and they fail. And so this time, God takes a more drastic step to break the cycle of exile and bring hope into the world. You see, the triune God knew that the only way to truly save us from the exile of sin was to exile Jesus to this earth. Which meant that in many ways, Jesus was exiled from a spot better than Eden or Jerusalem, exiled to live in a world filled with sin, exiled to suffer and die, exiled to break the exile. Jesus was sent to finally fix the problem that had been created by Adam and Eve, the problem that his people Israel couldn't redeem, the problem that he promised he would fix with that person who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is sent to make all things new. Jesus flips the script in many ways because now, through the work of Jesus, we are no longer exiles from God, living crushed to live in this world of sin. We are, in a sense, now exiles for God, called to live in this world and bring hope. It's a subtle change, but it's a major change. Exiled from God, crushed to be away from him and endure the pain and hardship of this world, whereas now through Jesus we are exiled for him to serve him and be his light in this world. And so we see this even unfolding back with Israel, as Israel waited in Babylon, crushed under the weight of what they had done, crushed under the weight of waiting for God to move. God sends this specific and direct message to his people through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, 4 to 7, we see the word of God saying, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, have children, marry off your children. In other words, you're going to be there for a while. Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so Israel in exile was to have the mission that they were to carry on the mission that they were already supposed to have when they were the nation living in their land and they couldn't quite get their hands around. They are to be the light of God in this place that they are stuck. They are to be on a mission to live differently and represent the God who has called them to live. And they're to do that in Babylon. And we're to do it here today as well. As we are connected to God and in many ways still living in this broken and beat up world, we are to be exiles for God who are strangers and aliens in this place and serve Him in many different ways. Waiting in exile doesn't mean sitting on your hands and pouting. It means actively following God for the sake of your faith and for the sake of those who do not yet know about the Lord. Peter talks about this in one of his letters, in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Dear friends, I urge you to live as exiles in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, and to live such good lives that the people who are not yet following Jesus will see the difference and follow. This is our mission as believers living in a broken world today. We are not waiting for the Savior to come and do His initial work of salvation. It's already happened. And the chains of sin have been broken through Jesus. They're being broken now, and someday they will finally be broken again when Jesus returns in all His glory and finally sets things right. Jesus makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God unlike anything that people in the Old Testament could have had, because the sin and the chains are being broken. And so we have a restored relationship with God, and it's being restored. And someday the relationship will be restored again when Jesus comes and that new city descends and God's presence will be with His people. We wait in the darkness of this world, and we are crushed sometimes by the weight of the things that happen around us, but we have hope knowing that someday it will all be set right. We're exiles living in this world called to bring the light of Jesus into the darkness, to take His place as we stand here serving Him, hoping that people will see the light of Jesus and be drawn to Him. We wait in the darkness with great anticipation that He will come again, and the light of His glory and presence will be so bright that we're told we won't even need the sun. We wait for the presence of God. We wait for His Son to come triumphant. And we wait as those on a mission to serve Him in this world of brokenness and despair. We wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we wait for You. We wait for You to come and make things new. We wait as people with hope because You've already sent Your Son. You've already done the work that's necessary to restore us. But God, we wait because we know we live in a world that is torn apart with brokenness and sin. We see it in our lives. We see it in the lives of others. And we grieve over all the bad that takes place. And God, we wait trying to live as people of your light. And so help us to live as people of the light. Help us to live as people who are radically transformed by your Son and carrying out his mission in this world. Help us to wait with joy and hope as we anticipate the coming of Christ again when he comes triumphant to make all things new. Help us to long for that. And to long to live in a place where everything is the way it was always supposed to be. God, we look forward to that day when we will be in your presence with Christ. Amen.